Good morning, everyone. Morning, morning. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to have you all here. Especially good to have you all here to celebrate with John and Miranda on their wedding blessing, and we look forward to that in a little while. Right, hold up your pieces of paper really high. Oh, that's it. Well done. And everyone reads together. Go for it. Wonderful. Round of applause for these people. Do go back to your seats. You can keep your everythings. Last week we said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we look towards Christmas Day, we look towards celebrating the coming of Jesus, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So let's stand and sing our first hymn together, an Advent hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's stand and sing together. Well, we're very excited. We've been excited for a few weeks here at the church because we're celebrating with John and Miranda their 50th wedding anniversary. This actually was supposed to take place in August, but Miranda wasn't very well. So on the time when they were supposed to be celebrating their wedding anniversary, Miranda was unwell and then ended up in hospital. And so they missed all the celebrations. They missed a weekend away in the hotel where they had their honeymoon. And they missed a meal out with friends, and they missed all the celebrations. And then while Miranda was in hospital, she lost her wedding ring, her mom's wedding ring, which was had engravement inside, and her wedding ring. Two rings. And they were lost in the hospital. So it wasn't really the celebration that they were hoping for the 50th anniversary. And then they went out and bought another ring from Miranda. And so we're here today to have a blessing upon them and upon the rings and upon their marriage, and to just celebrate with them when they couldn't celebrate a few months before. So I'd like to invite John and Miranda to come up, if you would. Maybe a bit of encouragement. But it's good to have you here. It's good to be able to celebrate with you and to bless your marriage and to look forward to many years to come. Another 50! That'd be great if we're here in 50 years. Yeah, okay.
Quick mathematical sum there.
Yeah.
130.
Well, it's doable. I'm more worried about myself. Anyway, so John and Miranda, 50 years ago, in the presence of God, you committed yourselves to each other. And today we're here to give thanks for that and also to bless your wedding, your marriage, and all the years you've had together, and to pray for the ones to come. So we're just going to have a quick sort of promise together. We're not going to go through a whole ceremony. We're going to have a promise together. And also, friends and family here will have a promise to make, if you wish, to continue to support John and Miranda in their marriage. So, John and Miranda, do you promise to continue to share all that you have with each other? That whatever the future holds, you will love each other and stand by each other for the rest of your lives?
That was hesitant.
It was. I was a bit worried then. You're all right.
There was a hesitation there.
I can't remember what we'll all do.
Yes, we can.
Shall I just let you?
Yeah. Well, and we will.
Yeah. I'll just get a drink. Shall we do it again? Oh, we're doing it again. Oh, all right then. So.
I'm going to say will.
Will. We're saying will. Yeah. This was all practice. So, John and Miranda. Do you promise to continue to share your lives together? That whatever the future holds, you will love each other and stand by each other for the rest of your lives?
We will.
We will.
Wonderful.
You can just read that thing now.
Do you have your rings?
Oh, yes.
Oh.
I practiced this morning.
All right. So let's just pray together for this moment. Dear Heavenly Father, who created each of us to love and be loved by you and by others, we pray your blessing on these rings and on John and Miranda who will wear them. As these rings encircle their fingers, may your constant love encircle their hearts. As you have over the past 50 years, may you continue to protect them, to provide for their needs, to console them in their sorrows, to lift them with joy. And may these rings forever be a testament to your ever-present help in their lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yes. And now everyone here, will you, friends and family of John and Miranda, continue to support them in their marriage over the coming years?
We will.
Wonderful. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that finally John and Miranda can celebrate their 50 years of marriage. We thank you that you've been with them through the past few months, through Miranda's illness. You've supported both her and John. And we thank you that you've brought them to this point. We pray now, Lord, for your blessing upon them in the coming days, weeks, months and years. And we ask, Lord, that you might be at the centre of their marriage. And we pray that they would know you walking with them through all things. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think John has a few words that he would like to say.
Yes, thank you. Good morning again. During Miranda's illness, which started to manifest itself June, July time, and then steadily got worse until she was taken into hospital for further treatment. Treatment at home and in the hospital didn't really seem to be making much difference. And all the time I was receiving from this congregation here and other friends and neighbours, a continuous stream of get well messages. It really was overwhelming. But I suspect because she was in the state she wasn't really acknowledging as I gave her the messages. But I think they soaked in anyway. And they're in there somewhere. More importantly, your prayers, I believe, took a more direct route into her soul. With the result, in fact, that over one weekend she made virtually a complete recovery. And my words when I walked into the hospital to visit her that Sunday afternoon was miraculous. Thank you.
Thank you. Wonderful. And we saw that change as well, and we continue to pray for you both, that you'll be able to enjoy many more celebrations. Let's give them another round of applause. And I'm sure that one of the testaments that Miranda and John would say that is one thing that has been with them and upheld them is the grace of God in all things. He has been there for them. And we're going to sing a wonderful hymn together now, Amazing Grace. We're going to stand and sing that. And while we sing this, we're going to take up our offering this morning. So let's stand and sing together. I'd like to invite Esther up, who's going to bring our reading this morning.
The reading is taken from Revelations chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Esther. Now, if those of you who haven't been here before, maybe visiting or have just come for today, you won't know that we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. And we're on the final letter to the final church, the final of the seven letters. So we're nearly there. Though we could continue till the end of Revelation if everyone liked. But no, we'll probably stop here. My mum and dad, who are here today, have a grandfather clock in their lounge. Is it grandfather or grandmother? Oh, grandfather, the big one. And it came from my grandma's house. And it's a huge clock. It was designed for, I guess, the old-fashioned houses that have high ceilings, but now it's in my mum and dad's semi-house. So it looks very grand and very imposing and very spectacular. And you walk into the lounge and you can't miss it. It's in a corner, but you can't miss it because it is wonderful. It looks really, really lovely. But I went there the other week and it wasn't working. It looked great. Very spectacular, but wasn't working. And so I asked what the problem was, and my mum explained that one of the little tiny hooks that holds the weights inside the clock had been broken, and it had been fixed with a small hook, and that was too small to hold on the big weights, and so it's fallen off. And so it wasn't working. Something inside had broken. So even though it looked grand and spectacular, and it still had the same presence in the room, it didn't work, and it wasn't doing what it should. And you know, here in this final letter, the seventh letter in the book of Revelation, we have, if you like, a similar situation. Because here in this passage, we have a letter to a church that's based in a rather grand and spectacular city. It is, of course, the city of Laodicea. And in the time of the Roman Empire, Laodicea was well respected throughout the region. The reason being that it held two things that people thought were vitally important. Firstly, it was based on a well-used trade route. And as this would suggest, therefore it had much passing trade that went by, which resulted in large amounts of money coming into the city. And so Laodicea had become a very rich city. It was, in fact, a banking capital, the financial centre of the Greco-Roman world. And because of that, it had lots of money. It had lots of financial wisdom. And because of this, it subsequently had created great medical facilities. Because it had money and it had expertise, it started to branch out into medicine. And so it had become a city that had high medical training for the region. It trained doctors, it experimented in new procedures, and it developed complicated medical advances. It was a very well-known city. And within medicine, it was especially known for its expertise with the eyes. So it's a place that you could go to receive treatment for your eyes, but it was also a place you could go, the only place you could go, to buy the ointment that people needed in those days to put on their own eyes to make them better. And because of this financial and medical gravitas, Laodicea had become a city that was deemed very important. And not only that, it had become a city that had begun to believe that it was very important. It was a place that sought to be self-sustaining. It was a place that presented an image of indestructibility. It was a place that refused assistance and sought to solve its own problems. At the time of this letter, if you were to look at Laodicea from a distance, you would see a city that was very grand, a city that was very imposing, a city that lived a spectacularly well-off life. It was, if you like, the grandfather clock of its time. It was unequalled in the cities around. But the thing is, and what others couldn't see, was that Laodicea had a problem. Because despite its looks and its expertise, despite its money and its medical advances, Laodicea had a very primitive issue that could not be solved. Not with money, not with medicine, and not with all the self-belief in the world. You see, Laodicea had a very poor quality of water. It normally got its water, like everywhere else in the region, from the river that was nearby. But during the summer, the shallow part of the river, which was where it got all its water, often ran dry, resulting in the city having a lack of water. And so they tried to solve this problem with money, of course, because they had plenty of that. And they built aqueducts where they could get water from elsewhere, namely from the hot springs that were in the north of to the north of the city and the cold supply that was to the south, which worked okay because they were very good at solving their own problems. The trouble was that by the time the cold water had reached the city from the south during the hot summer months, it was no longer cold. It wasn't hot, but it wasn't cold either. And by the time the hot water had come from the hot springs in the north, that too was not really cold. It was no longer hot from the springs, but it wasn't cold either. And due to the chemicals that were in the hot springs that made them do what they did, it was nearly always undrinkable. Which meant that this grand city, this spectacular town, this highly imposing place to live, could only ever get lukewarm water to drink. And most of it was so full of chemicals that it was undrinkable and had to be spat out in case it caused harm to people. It was quite a crippling revelation for a city that looked for all its worth to be successful and self-sustaining. And so I guess in many ways it's no surprise that when we get to the church in Laodicea, we find similar characteristics to the town in which it's based. Like the city itself, it was a church that by all accounts had money. It was a church that seemed to have lots of resources. And in many ways it felt fairly secure and settled. There's no talk, like in the other letters in Revelation, of opposition from the city towards the church. And there's no talk of disagreements within the church itself. It certainly didn't seem to be a church that felt it needed to seek help or ask for advice or get support. It was fairly self-sustaining. It was a very settled group of people. But quite damningly, it was also a church that, according to this letter, had nothing to commend it before God either. There is no well done in this letter like there is in a lot of the letters to the churches in Revelation. There are no positives. There's no reference to any good qualities that this church has. In fact, of all the letters in the book of Revelation, this is by far the harshest, the most devastating letter. For a start, the letter itself comes from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This letter doesn't come from him who holds the church in his hands or him who holds the keys of God's house or the Son of God, as a lot of the letters do in this book. It doesn't come from a caring, gentle hand. This letter comes from the ruler of the cosmos. Or if you like, the church is approached by Jesus as the all-knowing, all-seeing ruler of everything. There's no hiding from him. This is not a nice little chat about the state of things. How are you getting on? Let's encourage you. This is a challenge from the God of creation. You see, this church may seem to be self-sustaining and they may present themselves as rich like the city around them. But when the ruler of the cosmos approaches them, they cannot hide their true self from him. And his words are devastating. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus' words at the beginning of this letter are shocking, and they continue to be so. I know you, he says, you who present yourselves as rich, you who say you have nothing to hide and are in need of nothing, you who from a distance look so grand, I know you, says Jesus, you are poor, you are wretched, you are blind. You may present a life of fullness, you may walk around as if you are faithful, you may feel grand about the way you are living like the city around you does. But when I look at you, I know you, says Jesus, you are pitiful, you are blind, you are naked. When I look at you, I see you for who you really are, and I cannot stand the way you are living. I cannot stand your lukewarm way of living for me. And so just like the water in this city, I cannot help but spit you out of my mouth because I can't stomach you. Jesus' words in this letter to his church are devastating. He's so full of sorrow for this church that has set itself up as a self-sustaining place of faith. He's angry, not because they are rich and not because they're comfortable, but because they're deluding themselves. They have lost their understanding of who they are as his people. And they're trying to do things on their own to say, it's okay, we can manage. In reality, they've become like the city in which they're placed, covering over the cracks underneath to show that actually everything is fine. Do you know, it makes me think about the Great British Bake Off. I don't know whether anyone watches that. Yes. Oh, yes, I know. It's very exciting, isn't it? Did you watch the last series? Yes. Were you pleased with the results? Can anyone remember? No. Some are going, well, it was very good. But I love the Great British Bake Off because inevitably, at some point during the show, someone has a crisis where it all goes wrong. And because it's a competition and they want to win, instead of going, oh, I've made a mistake, it's an error, I'm sorry, I've messed up, they think, okay, what can I do? What can I do to make this better? Inevitably, it involves a little bit of sugar on the top or some icing in places that, you know, to make it look good. And they come up to Paul and Mary and they present what looks to be a wonderful end result. And you look at it, you think, actually, they've done all right, considering what it was, you know, 5 minutes earlier or however long it was. Looks good. Looks almost perfect. But there's no fooling Paul and Mary, is there? Oh, no, 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 no. Especially not Paul. Harsh. Harsh. Mary, in her own lovely way, is also quite harsh. But they always find when someone has covered something up. And, you know, here, Jesus does just that with this church. He has seen the problem as clear as day, and as much as they try to cover it up, he points it out to them. But you know, despite this, the amazing thing about this letter is that even though there is absolutely nothing to commend this church before God, even though they're living a sham, even though their faith is in tatters, Jesus refuses to turn his back. He doesn't actually spit them out of his mouth. He doesn't leave them spiritually bankrupt. Instead, he offers them a different way of living. He offers them a closer relationship with him because he loves them. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, he says. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. You see, Jesus is faithful and loving. So despite this church's denial of their need for him, he offers not only forgiveness, but the chance of a deeper, more intimate relationship with him, if they would recognise that he was there and open the door. You know, this letter reminds me of a letter I received once when I was just probably 17 or 18, and I was part of a youth group at church. I was doing lots of things in church, and people would probably look at me and think, Kate, wonderful, young, faithful girl, look at her. But, you know, I was also enjoying life. I was 17, 18, going out to nightclubs. My mum and dad are here, it's a bit embarrassing. Having fun with my friends, drinking a little bit too much, you know. And my sister was at university at the time, so I wrote a letter to her telling her about all the fun I was having, all the little stories of the nightclubs, all the funny things, and I sent it off to her and I thought, oh, she'll write back, we'll have a bit of a laugh about it, it'll be fun. I received a letter a few days later, and it started off, to my sad little sister. And I thought, and then my sister proceeded to list all the things that I was doing that actually, they're not funny, Kate. What do you think you're doing? Was basically what she was saying. And then she encouraged me to live a different way. And you know, to me, that letter was shocking. When I received it, I was shocked, a little bit embarrassed, also very shocked. But it challenged me to see that actually what I was doing was missing out on my deep relationship with God because of the way that I was living. Not that there was necessarily anything wrong, but it was compromising my faith. And you know, when this letter came to the church in Laodicea, it must have been like that, such a shock. Because here was this church that had started to believe that how they were living was actually okay. In a city that was self-sustaining, they had simply slipped into this way of being. This is how we solve things. This is how we do things. This is what faith is. And what they hadn't realised was that in doing this, they had become poor. They had become pitiful. They had become wretched in their faith. And more importantly, they had lost this sense of who they were before God. And they'd started to live in a way that gave very little room for him until Jesus offered them this second chance. And you know, today, in our culture, one that's very similar actually to the city of Laodicea, where self-sufficiency is highly sought and where outward appearance is what counts if we cover things up, it's very easy for us to slip into this way of self-sustained living, to live lives that don't ask for help, lives that seek to solve all the problems, lives that are seemingly indestructible no matter what's happening around us, where we seek our own solutions and are proud of building a strong life so that people look at us and they think, they're okay. It's not that we don't follow God necessarily. It's not that we don't believe in him. We maybe try our best. But sometimes that deep, deep need for the only one who truly knows us is missing or forgotten or pushed aside. And because of that, though we may seem rich in so many ways, before God we have become very, very poor. We may be 20, we may be 90, we may feel life's going great, we may feel it's passed us by, we may have come to church for years or be here for the first time, but if we find we're living without a deep and ever-growing relationship with God, then like the church in the city of Laodicea, we've lost our understanding of who we are before him and we're in desperate need of his help. And you know, that's why I find this letter so encouraging for us today, because as with the church that was in the book of Revelation, this letter is one where Jesus offers us a second chance. That wherever we stand before him, he loves us completely and he'll never ever give up on us. And whoever we are, his offer today is the same as it has always been. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. We're going to take a moment just to pause now to think about the things that have been said, about where we stand before God, and to think about Jesus' words. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. We're just going to have a moment where we're going to play a song to you, and there'll be a couple of things on the overhead if you want, or you can close your eyes, whatever you want to do, and just take this moment to sit before God and to consider his invitation to us today. We're going to sing our final song together, our final hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. After which, you are invited to stay for tea, coffee, donuts and cake. And before we have all those things, well, maybe we shouldn't have all those things, but some of the above, John and Miranda will be cutting the cake in the lounge. So please do gather for that occasion as well. So as we go from here, may we know the love of God surrounding us. May we know the grace of God in our lives. And may we know that deep, ever-growing relationship that he offers to us. And may God bless us and keep us and surround us always. Amen.